Please turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, and that's going to be the basis of this evening's message. Last Sunday evening we started to look at what it means to be the Church of Jesus Christ, and I love that last line there, that in unity the face of Christ will be clear for all the world to see. Well, hang on to that. That prayer we've just prayed in song has really underpinned so much there of what we're going to look at this evening. And I mentioned last Sunday evening some of the more recent trends among Christians in the West particularly, where the fragmentation of culture and the disintegration of so many aspects of society are changing the world that we know almost at such a speed. And it's not just the church, you understand. You may have heard David Cameron this past week having to defend the colossal reduction in membership of the Conservative Party over the past 8 years. I shouldn't have a smile on my face when I say that, should I? But apparently in 2005 there were some 253,000 members. Now, this year, 134,000 members. Quite a dip. To add some perspective, back in 1951, Tory membership stood at 2.9 million. Now, my point isn't about the Conservative Party, because Labour have also experienced the same dip, and the same is true for trade union membership and many organisations and so on. But obviously this evening and this series is very much looking at the church. And I'm feeling the freedom, particularly on Sunday evenings, but some of this will go on in the morning series as well, for just stepping back and exploring something of what's going on. Not to be analytical for the sake of it, but really to try and get God's word to shine a light very quickly and urgently into what I see as a grave spiralling down effect. Now, if the church in the UK looks at our statistics, then 50 years ago, half the population in the UK would have gone to church. No, that's some of you because you were there. And so was I for that matter. but there you go. But now the average works out at 15% of the population attending church at least once a month. So it wasn't quite as regular. We also know from various surveys that considerable numbers of those who would consider themselves Christians have stopped attending church for specific reasons. They really don't want to go back to a local church. And yet many retain a sense of Christian belief and personal relationship with God. There is a problem in the Church of Jesus Christ, it is well documented. And of course, statistics can be famously used to prove anything or nothing. But why this is vital for us to have an accurate sense of what is happening to the church in the UK. Earlier on in the year, pastors and deacons, we met away for a day, away retreat day, and I circulated a copy of the briefings report. Now, I've got copies, I can't put it on the screen for you, but a really helpful insight, an article there, St. Matthias Press, if you want to find it. The sort of thing that in 2010, this is just the more recent years, for all of those claiming the name Christian in the UK, there were 48,000 churches, which is 400 fewer than in 2000. Out of a population of 62 million people, 5.5 million are church members, quote. That's people who say they're definitely attached to a Christian church. 3.6 million attend church on an average Sunday. That's 800,000 fewer attendees than at the previous survey back in 2000. Now that sort of decline, particularly, and this is just the last stat to give you, 90% decline in the numbers of young people under 20 years of age attending any church. And that's been a huge decline in the last 20 years. Now we face big challenges. And I'm not sort of saying this sort of thing to sort of freak us out, but simply that somehow we need to get our identity sorted out, surely, as the Church of Jesus Christ. Who are we? And before we try and just meddle with the what do we do, let's start with who we are. And that's why I've gone to Colossians chapter 1 this evening, to get to the heart of the purposes of the Church of Jesus Christ. Three dimensions is the title of this evening, the three-dimensional church. Firstly, to God himself. It's all in here in Colossians. Secondly, to other believers in terms of the church family. And thirdly, to the world. Now, as I open this up this evening, I know we didn't read the earlier verses of Colossians 1, but if you've got it open, you'll see it in front of you. That Paul is writing in his own inimitable first century style. He starts with introductions and then he launches into the things on his heart. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, he starts. We know that that word apostle means a sent one, one commissioned by the risen Lord Jesus who met Paul on the Damascus Road. And that idea of being sent is important for every Christian down through the ages in any culture. Obviously, our sending, our commissioning is not like the apostles of that first century who saw Christ. But still, we are sent and we are commissioned. We are those sent by God on mission. Then on into verse 2, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Paul here is writing to particular people, in a particular church, in a particular geographical context. Colossae, modern day Turkey. And apparently, I mean, the translation would be even better, those who are in Christ in Colossae. So in a sense, as Steve Brady says in his commentary here, that you have two addresses if you are a Christian disciple. In Christ is one, and in the place where you are is the other. And we need to think and operate like that. Where God's people are. And you see the reference there to being holy and faithful. This is not simply about membership of a church or a denomination, as we sometimes refer to it like as if it were a club. The business of being in Christ is recognized as making the world of difference. Now we see that difference in the following verses. Now if I read verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. I'll pause there. See, there's something Paul is trying to communicate in getting them sorted out as a local church. It's this business of not just faith and love, but hope that will well up. Hope that will drive them forward. And he has made this correlation between what's going on there amongst them and God himself in terms of heaven and this lovely dynamism that comes as the Spirit of God comes on his people. Now, obviously, these church members at Colossae are gospel people, good news people. And they're living a relationship with Jesus that his life and power is working out and being worked out in them. So point out there another little one of those words, the word saints. Faith in Jesus must always work itself out somewhere. These are saints not on a pedestal, but ordinary men and women set apart, living for Christ. If you've been doing Bible readings this past week in James, as many of us have, James has reminded us that faith without works is dead, of no value. But in Colossae, theirs is a growing faith and love. So from verse 6, all over the world, this gospel is producing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learnt it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. Now, I have to say, I found it really hard to unpick Colossians 1 from those three dimensions. So that's why I actually had a slide with them all on the screen, which I haven't got for you tonight. But keep them in mind, because it is to God, but it is to other brothers and sisters, but it's also to the world. And something of this faith and this hope in God is starting to show up and work itself through. And the incredible identity of any local church here at Colossae is one in particular, is that Jesus joins up folk who would not normally be joined together, and he makes them one in Christ. I think Bob was absolutely right to say this chapter has the wow factor, so that when you get to how that happens in verses 21, or there you were alienated from God, were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. See that wonderful truth there, that Christ makes us one. And I know that many times in church life it doesn't feel like that, it doesn't seem like that. It sort of seem groups or factions, or we go different ways on different issues. But here is the integral wholeness that holds us together in Christ, brothers and sisters. And the identity. Actually, when we are very, very different and polarized on things, we find what the world cannot understand, that we have a connection with the hope that is stored up for us in heaven. It's got me wondering, as I've stood back from this a bit, to wonder if some of the church's decline in the UK is because of a lack of hope. Somewhere down the line, maybe the preaching continued faithfully and it was sound and all of that, and the church busyness was certainly there. But where did the hope go? And we've emphasized faith and love, but the genuine evidence of hope for an ultimate future. That hope is hard to contrive if we're more concerned about our own immediate futures here and now than any sense of eternal issue or security. So did you pick up in verse 27? To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I really prayed that this evening would just somehow flood us with the hope of the Lord Jesus in us in a new way. Maybe what has happened among Christians in the UK has been a crisis of hope. Troubles, difficulties, temptations, sins, etc. They're all part and parcel of every Christian experience in every generation. But maybe we're in danger of false perspective here. We speak the language of hope, but actually our experience and expectancy are at odds with one another. And so we want more of the benefits now, here and now in earth, in these earthly bodies, that we forget that actually much of what we're promised in Christ is to come in heaven with God forever. That 3D dimension to Him, the Father in heaven. The best is yet to come. What we have now is the deposit, the foretaste. And that's an important thing for Christian identity in a local church. So let me apply some of those introductory remarks to the 3D model, if you like, to God himself. Well, we're to worship God as a local church. And immediately we will think of singing on a Sunday or 10:30, 6:30 times of meeting together. But let's look at New Testament worship in its broadest context. I'm not going to stay on this point, but Paul gives some specifics there in chapter 3, verse 16 of Colossians. To sing psalms, hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Isn't that brilliant? That worship in the New Testament is never just about singing some songs. But it is about all that we do, word and deed, doing it as unto the Lord Jesus, pleasing him with all that we are and all that we have. That's that dimension to get the vertical in its proper context. But also, to other Christians, maybe more of a horizontal dynamic here. Let's think about this. The church obviously has a key role to nurture those who believe in Christ and to enable them to grow in maturity of faith. So back in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28. This is where Paul is going. We proclaim him, Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. Where does that feature in our concept of church? There's lots of times when we want to give up and just go it alone. No, says Paul to the Christians at Colossae or to Cambrai. No, there's this key ingredient in a local church life of seeing one another growing in maturity of faith. Admonishing, teaching others. So that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. Now, another New Testament section linked to this is Ephesians 4, which we come to in a few weeks' time, next month, I think it is, about building up the church, the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and becoming mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Is this aspect lacking here at Cambrai? As parents, do I expect the church youth leaders and Sunday school leaders and junior church leaders to do it all? Have I given up my responsibility as a parent? Or maybe as a church member, I'm expectant that the pastor will do it for me. Or my small group leader will take the full responsibility for me. And so we understand here that members together are to be growing together in Christ, having an impact on one another. Let me just pause there and say about this conference, you've seen the flyers, and this is because it lends itself to the point being made here. But mentoring is a really in trendy thing at the moment. But why I think this is such an important aspect is because the church in the West is trying to catch up. To do what Paul was saying in the first century to Christians about looking after one another, following one another, teaching others to become the people that God's designed us to be. And why Rick has been so helpful to me and his writing, some of you know his book that he's written, really to try and help the Church of Jesus Christ, wherever he goes and works, to mentor one another, to develop these mentor-mentee relationships where we're trying to encourage one another to grow in Christ. Saturday, the 19th of October, 9:30 for a 10 o'clock start, finishing at 2:30, a half-day conference, really. Book in if that's of interest. Love to tell you more. The third dimension here is to the world. Remembering that Jesus commissioned disciples to go into all the world, Matthew 28, baptizing them, making disciples of all nations. I think that's why it's so exciting to hear when Tim, amongst others, talking earlier in the service about going to make Christ known. Doing the bits necessary to make the word of God known. Let me just get you to think creatively here. I read this past week of another mission agency who are encouraging. They've got a worker in China who's teaching in a school, teaching primary school children Hebrew. What's going on there apart from some brilliant work by the Spirit of God? A mission worker, Christian, teaching a class load of children, young children, Hebrew. Why? With the hope that if they become au fait with the Hebrew, that one day could some of these be the Bible scholars, the teachers who will do Old Testament work with the scriptures, with their nation. Thinking big, thinking broad. And there is so much Bible translation work still required, as we've heard. Now that links into our being scattered through the rest of the week, because of course not all of us are heading to China or to Africa for that matter, but wherever we're going this coming week, so that Jesus can get to work through us through acts of kindness and through prayers and blessing and encouraging those who are lost and broken and blind and trapped. Somebody was telling me this past week how they prayed for a colleague at work. And the results have been quite astounding, that all the other people in the workplace have said, what has gone on there? It has been so remarkable, the transformation. You see, at one level, the church's remit is to those we know, and we sometimes just operate in the micro. But actually, on a macro sphere, surely it's the work of God's people to engage with issues of systemic injustice in our society. To speak up for the poor, to champion the cause of the vulnerable, the oppressed, and all in the name of Jesus. You can see why this is such a greater calling than just putting a fish badge on the back of a car and trying to drive well. I'm being facetious, but you know, that's how I operated for years. I'm cross with myself about that. And here back in Colossians 1 verse 10, we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord. And may please him in every way. Let me pause there. I don't know what you thought when you knew this was about the church tonight. But you see, the church is made up of individuals. And so for me and for you personally, if we're serious about this, we are to make this the prayer and to be praying for one another that we would be living lives worthy of the Lord. Pleasing him in every way. It goes on there, verse 10. Bearing fruit in every good work. Growing in the knowledge of God. Being strengthened with all power. According to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. I wonder what we tend to think qualifies us for belonging to the church. There'll be lots of answers to that question as to qualifications, but we know it's Jesus. He qualifies us to belong to the church. But I've spoken with far too many people who have got out of church life, and I've listened to their stories and I've read their stuff, and they've got bored and they never seem to be needed in. It felt like sometimes there was an in crowd and there were those who were left on the outside and they just didn't want to know in the end. They probably, if the truth be known, had no real desire to be part of things anyway. And I just wonder, could it have been the missing link in spiritual refugee status, that they were missing the absolute wonder of the qualification to belong to the Church of Jesus Christ is to be qualified by Christ in the first place. That gift of grace. You see, this prayer that Paul is digging into here is that he's praying that the Christians will be praying for one another, that somehow they will just have their minds blown, that wow factor Bob referred to be thrilled by some of the aspects of grace that are in here. Strengthened with all God's supercharged power. Growing in the knowledge of God, bearing fruit in every good work. Amazed that Jesus qualified us to share in the riches of his inheritance in the first place. Not amazed about somebody else. How did they ever get in? But amazed that I'm in the Church of Jesus. What dignity and what a privilege. God never intended a joyless, dull concept of church membership. He planned a body made up of all those who are his by responding to the grace of his Son. Thinking of the church and God's design, he didn't intend it to be a nursery or a toddler group full of adults, adult Christians. He wanted to have a church, a body, a living group of those growing in Christ, pressing on towards maturity with great depths of joy. A couple of weeks ago at Good News People in Cheltenham at St. Matthew's Church, Steve Finnemore, who preached here a few Sundays ago, he was speaking on the Monday evening about films and how we can use films to start conversations with other people, often about Christian issues or things in the Bible. And one clip he showed out of a number that evening was from the film Saving Private Ryan. Now, I'm not going to explain the whole plot. I'm sure many of you have seen it anyway. But it's this sort of very moving film of a soldier whose life is saved. Huge resources are put in to save and rescue him. And we saw the clip on that Monday night of this Private Ryan, as an old man, going back to visit the grave of the captain who gave up his life and other soldiers who gave up their life to save his, as Private Ryan. And this poignant scene at the end when the captain, flashback, when the captain was dying years before, he says to Private Ryan, earn this, earn what has been done for you. In other words, get on with your life and make it worthwhile. Do it, earn it. And you get this very sort of moving scene, I think, at the end of the film when, as an old man, he's returned to their graves and he's saying to his wife, he's saying to himself, have I done enough to earn it? Do I deserve their grace, their sacrifice of their lives? Was I good enough as a husband, as a person, for all that has been done for me? Great discussion starter. And of course, in terms of Christian truth and grace, we don't deserve the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf. But he came to rescue us. He came to save us. And nothing we can do, but simply to his cross we run. Simply to his cross we cling. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. And he saved one person at a time. What a saviour. And so back to the question of the local church where we are brought together in Christ. For those of us who conclude we don't have the necessary resources, we're debilitated, we're injured in action or whatever it is. Isn't there a case that we should view the church of God as Christ sees us, that we are his church? And I want to bring it to a close in this sense. And this, some of these points are up for discussion because they're my trying to grapple with this big subject. But isn't there a case that when God looks at Cheltenham as an area and sees his church, he doesn't see Cambrai, he doesn't see St. Matt's or any other church we want to name. He sees his people in their local fellowships. And doesn't that have a practical implication given the body teaching in the New Testament? So we have different spiritual gifts and different callings and different resources. And I just wonder that sometimes as a local church we try to do everything in-house rather than being absolutely free to know that they're doing part of this work up the road and another group are doing that work. So take the three dimensions quoted, worship to God, worship to other Christians and to the world. Maybe I don't have to go crazy to cover all the bases. And neither do you for that matter, but we apportion some of them. And maybe where God has gifted us with things in our own hearts, and our own desires and passions, and he's made us and given us a calling to get stuck into one area. It's not to say you only do one third and leave the other two thirds, but actually maybe some of us will dominate our time and our efforts in one area. And there'll be others that God raises up to cover the other areas. And so the church is stronger like that. And more effective when we're each working to our own God-given calling. I find myself sometimes wanting to change the metaphor from the body of Christ to the orchestra of Christ, where we're all playing our different parts with our eyes on Jesus as the conductor. What a symphony of praise that we produce or could produce. My final point is based on Colossians 1 verse 18. Jesus Christ is the head of the body, the church. Surely this underpinning fact that Christ is the head of the church needs to be underlined and highlighted. Because it's the most liberating, captivating reason for hope for the church in the UK. So I started with all those grim statistics. But friends, if we really believe this and are encouraged by this, that Jesus Christ is the head of the body, the church. That means the church belongs to him, not to a denomination, not to a trust deed or to a leadership or to a pastor. The previous verses in Colossians 1 have described the absolute power of Christ in creation, so that all things by him were created, things in heaven and on earth. All things were created by him and for him. In him all things hold together. I'm quoting those earlier verses. Now, if that's true and all those things hold together in creation, surely he's holding the church. And I can sleep at night, and so can you. If Jesus can hold the universe together like that, I wonder why some have abandoned the church unwittingly, because they reckon things were wrong perhaps, or they got cynical. But they're wrong if they have stopped living and believing in the Christ who holds his people together. All too easily we can lose the head that is Jesus, and we need the head to survive and thrive. So let's take this to heart and double check that we're joined to the head who is over all. That our life and our strength, our growth, our maturing, our usefulness, our accomplishments, our joys, they're secure in him. Because we recognize Jesus is supreme and he has authority. And if that's so, look at verse 29. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy which so powerfully works in me. Isn't that a great verse to end on? Because it is a struggle. It's tough. But as we struggle, so his energy powerfully at work in us. Why don't we pray that and ask him for it? Dear Lord, I want to ask forgiveness for so many times when I, and maybe we all have, relied more on the theories of man about how to grow a church, how to hold a church together, how to do business as a church. We're sorry if we have promoted that over your living word here, which reminds us very simply that you are the Lord of the church and we are yours, and it's by grace we're saved. And Lord, we pray that as we continue to work out what it means to be yours, thank you that you've got a heart for your saints in Cambrai, in Cheltenham, in Gloucester, in this area, wherever we're from. Lord, we want to be living and working as truly pleases you, with all your energy free to work within us. Lord, sorry for so often trying to do it all in our human effort and striving on things. Lord, could it be that in these coming weeks and months and years, you're going to make us a church of your people, who are reflecting the face of Christ to each other, but also to the world. Lord, take us on and take us deep, we pray. That Jesus, you would get your full glory and honour and recognition for being the head and the life giver and the wonderful Saviour that you are. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.